Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Stockwell service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
I'm just going to be reading the scripture verse that that Adam will be preaching from today, which is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, through till chapter 2, verse 5. Here we go. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
So this is the second in our summer series on the book of Colossians. Trev started us off last week quite brilliantly talking about most of the stuff that's happening in the first chapter. When we were asked to preach, there's about four or five of us over this series, we had to bid on the ones we'd available for, but also the ones we'd want. I wanted the first one, but this was my second choice. So here I land, but I thought Trev did a far better job than I could have done anyway. So yeah, it's brilliant. Just to remind everyone where we are, so this is a book written by the Apostle Paul from prison around maybe 62 AD, about the time when he wrote the book of Ephesians and Philemon. And we assume this is during his imprisonment in Rome towards the end of his life and ministry, and we read about that in Acts 27, 28. So Paul writes to this church in Colossae, and there's a map coming up behind me which shows kind of roughly where it is in modern-day Turkey. And it was started by a Colossian named Epaphras, who probably came to faith during Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And Epaphras had visited Paul in Rome and given a positive report about the church, but also mentioned some of the pressures that the church was under, and people were being tempted to turn away from the way of Jesus. So he writes this letter to encourage that church there in Colossae. So Trev took us through those opening passages, and a few things I took away that particularly resonated with me, which is God is like Jesus. He's always been like Jesus, and God's character is revealed to us through Jesus's act of sacrificial love on the cross. That and a number of other examples showed us about the character of God and how that strengthens us as a church and as believers. God is with us in the darkest moments, and it's also the God of the universe through which all things hold together. And I just love that part of Colossians. So thank you, Trev. So we're reading in verses 25 and 27 in chapter 1, I, referring to Paul, have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Now, as we know, the New Testament was mainly written in Greek, and the word for hope in Greek, elpis, means the act of confidently expecting good and beneficial things. Many of us experienced a great deal of hope over the summer period as we watched our team make it all the way to the final of the UK Quidditch Cup. The building of expectations, the years and years of hurt, the dream within our grasp, only for the London Quidditch Cup to have the lead snatched away in the dying minutes by the Southampton Werewolves. We'll get the World Cup next time around. It's just too soon to talk about England. Hope is part of our lives. We have hope for many things. A lot of us carry hope for things long into the future, or perhaps even for something next week. We need it. It's a very powerful and potentially motivating emotion. Especially helps us navigate hard times. Holocaust survivor and psychologist Viktor E. Frankl once said that pain is only bearable if we know it has an end. In other words, if there's light at the end of the tunnel, if there's a silver lining, if you're saying there's a chance of one in a million, we can still believe and we can still be motivated to take action. If there was no hope, we'd give up. The hope in this passage that specifically Paul is talking about is about hoping for glory. The Greek word for glory, doxa, is used a lot in the New Testament to describe God and our walk with him. It collectively refers to splendor, brilliance, the light that radiates from God's presence, and is associated with God's act of power, honor, praise, speaking words of excellence, and assigning higher status to God. So let's read verse 27 again. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory we hope for is Christ in you, in us. The people that Paul's writing to, if Jewish, would understand God's dwelling place to be the temple. We've got an image coming up behind me here. This is the place of worship, the center of this Jewish faith, where the presence of God would reside. This is God's dwelling place on earth, where we can engage and encounter God. Paul is turning this on its head now by saying that the dwelling place is now in us as believers. He writes in another one of his letters to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God himself dwells in us. His glory, his radiance is in you, a God who loves us. So let me ask you a question for a second about your own upbringing. And it's this, when did you become an adult? When did you grow up? We might all have differing answers to this. Like, was it when you turned 18 and you could vote and buy alcohol and other things like that? Like, was that adulthood for you? What was so different between being 17 years old and 364 days and 18? What actually changed in you in that moment? For some of you might say, well, it was actually my 21st birthday. Why 21? Why do we celebrate that as a big kind of milestone? Do we really become adults just because we get one day older? Do you grow up when you buy a car, get married, write a will, have children? What are the things that make you an adult? We've got an infographic here that might be able to help us a little bit, which I stole from the internet. Vote, there's one. Good at public speaking. I might be becoming an adult right here in front of you all, we'll see. Have a conversation with anyone. I still can't do that. Value time, certainly. Can anyone here perform basic first aid? Okay, we're in trouble. So I imagine your answer is probably quite different from everyone else's, right? Everyone's got their own story about growing up and when you felt like an adult. And I think what really happens is there are just times in our adult life where we sit and realise that we've changed, and we sit and we realise we've grown up. For me, it happened quite recently, 36. I've said that. So Monday nights, Faith and I do like a tech-free Monday thing. Can't remember when we started doing that a number of years ago, but the point is that, you know, Monday's like quite a blue day for me. I normally feel quite down on a Monday night, you know, staring down the barrel of a long week and stuff. And so we took a decision a long time ago just to kind of clear the evening out. Text goes off after dinner, so no screens. And we go sit in the living room, and, you know, if it's winter, we'll have the fire on and we'll read our books and drink tea and go to bed at a reasonable hour. And so we're sitting there the other night, and I'm reading a book that Adam Cunnington lent me on astrophysics. And sipping my chamomile and honey tea. And I read a paragraph on, what was it, quantum chromodynamics, still no idea. And I just think, what happened to me? When I was 18, I was in a rock and roll band. I used to be able to stay up until 4 o'clock in the morning and talk about how complex my feelings are with my friends, and then get up and just do it all again on a school night the next day. Like, something has changed in me. I've become sensible. I've become, quote unquote, mature. We read in verse 28, "He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." We see that Paul is presenting the goal that for everyone, you and me, the whole point is that we become fully mature in Jesus Christ. And he goes on in chapter 2, verse 2, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that they may know Christ." Being mature in Christ appears to be different from the way we mature as people in this world. It's about knowing someone. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about relationship, not about becoming sensible and boring. When we meet someone for the first time, we don't know a lot about them. We don't have a mature relationship with them. When we've known them for some time, we get to know their good sides and their bad side. We know their secrets. We know their hopes and dreams. Our relationship matures. We become a bit like them. We share the same reference and language. If anyone's spent any time in a conversation or listening in a conversation between me and Nathan, none of it makes any sense. There's random references and long handshakes, and none of it makes sense. But that's because we've known each other since we were 5 years old, right? We've got what I call a mature, immature relationship. Over and over again in the Bible, when talking about why God has chosen to dwell among us and amongst his people, it talks about knowing him, about being like him. This is about relationship. You can spend your whole life getting theology degrees. You can learn every word in the Bible. But if you don't have a relationship with God, you haven't matured in Christ. You may even know a churchgoer from your past who knew every verse in the Bible and knew every doctrine associated with every verse, but perhaps they were mean-spirited, self-righteous, self-centered. You could say they reflected none of the character of God as we understand him. They lacked or were devoid of spiritual maturity. Maturity in the eyes of God is measured by the progressive walk in relationship with him, becoming more like him with every step. It also says in a number of places in the Bible about how we're to also adopt the stance of children, if you like. So it's not about always being adult in the eyes of the world. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says, "Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." Sometimes our attitude or our faith needs to be like children in order to grow in maturity. I'm sure many of you have been watching the Olympics recently. Like, I'm a huge Olympics nut. I absolutely love the Olympics. I think it's brilliant. Like, last night, watching Jason Kenny become the most successful ever, everything. It's just incredible to see some of those achievements. Matching our 2012 medal tally, like, absolutely brilliant. I'd stay up all night. I'd take 3 weeks off work if I could, watch every event. I love it. I'll watch the dressage. I'll watch the artistic gymnastics. Like, I don't care. Water polo, even water polo. I'm all yours. Faith and I were actually having quite a funny riff last night on, like, could we change the modern pentathlon to make it even more interesting, because they're changing the format for 2024. And we thought, because it appears like a bunch of random events at the moment, it's all based on a 19th century cavalry officer or something. We would do, like, if we were in charge of the Olympics, both random athletes and random events, like in a Wheel of Fortune kind of thing. So we've got Vladimir Yeltsin here, the heavyweight boxer. Dressage. I'd love that. One of my favourite bits from the Olympics over the last few weeks is Beth Shriver and the BMX. Anyone watch the BMX final? No? Let's watch it now.
It's a good start.
There you go,
Bethany Shriver.
There you go, Beth. Come on, all the way. There we go. She's leading at that Olympic final. Come on, Beth, all the way.
So, very tight between Smulders and Pion behind her. So Payon on her outside. She's hunting down at Schreiber as they come into the third straight away. Great street fight here now between the Colombian and the Brit as they come into the last turn. And it looks like a very, very strong run for Bethany Schreiber. She is so quick on this section.
Payon's
chasing her. Bethany Schreiber, the first
Olympic
time of asking,
champion!
Takes a gold medal. She's screaming into the bike.
Oh my God, that is absolutely phenomenal. Good work, Beth. Good work.
So, come over a medal, let alone a gold medal. Honestly, I'm so over the moon. I owe a lot to it, to everyone.
A silver and a gold in BMX racing.
Oh my God.
Absolute carnage. I think it's absolutely brilliant. When she crossed the line and Kai White, local boy from Peckham, who just won the silver, scoops her up off the ground. Just absolutely amazing. I just love the Olympics. What is it we hear commentators say when they finish these races and they interview them afterwards and they review like Jason Kenny's performance? They say things like, they worked hard for this. All those training hours and early mornings paid off. They're an amazing athlete who's been able to put in a perfect performance when it mattered most, and they've come away with the gold. She'll be very pleased with that result, something she's been hoping for her whole life. Now she's an Olympic champion. In Beth Shriver's case, she, you know, a couple of years ago, she was working as a part-time teaching assistant to fund her own way to the Olympics. She had to sacrifice so much to get there because her funding was pulled, and she comes away as the champ. But it would be easy for us to misinterpret what Paul's saying in these opening chapters of Colossians to be a lot like this, that somehow we work really, really hard our whole lives and then ultimately we can achieve this hope of glory, Christ in us, that it's something we train for, then achieve by a perfect result, then we get the hope of glory. But that's never the way round this is presented in Paul's letters. God's choice to dwell among his followers is a choice already made. It happened. You have been, not will be, you have been reconciled to God. In chapter 1, verse 22, it says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight and without blemish and free from accusation. If you like, the gold medal has already been hung around your neck. Maturing is not about maintaining or getting God's approval or stopping him being disappointed in you. It's so that you can have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of wisdom and knowledge. Did you spot that? There's hidden treasure there. There's hidden treasure in knowing God. It's about becoming more like him, knowing him. As we get older, whether we like it or not, we do actually become a lot like our parents in both actions and like what we look like. So it is with our faith. We become more like God as our relationship develops. It's something that happens to us as followers of Jesus. It's evidence of and points to the fact that you are in a relationship with God. It's the outworking of having been transformed by the power of God. We mature because we want to. It's not for the medal, but because we have the medal. The pressure, if you like, is off. The close relationship with the God of heaven is on. Some people might actually not like that concept of it being that way around. We actually like the idea of achievement. I want to train hard. I want to be like an Olympic athlete and eventually get the medal around my neck. You want to earn it. But the point is, we didn't earn it. God did, and that's why we give him glory. Only God can rescue us. So what do these passages teach us about being in Christ, in relationship with God? Let me just pull out a few parts here. It's a few things that I kind of drew from those passages. So teaching, warning, proclaiming to each other, encouraged in heart, united in love, being knit together in love, full of the assurance of faith, full of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, full of wisdom and knowledge, full riches of complete understanding, disciplined, firm faith in Christ. Let me just pause for a moment here and just think about those things in relation to our own lives and us as a community of believers. Do we teach and warn and proclaim to each other? Are we encouraged in heart? Are we united in love? Are we knit together as a community? Are we full of the assurance of faith? Are we full of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery? Are we full of wisdom and knowledge, full of riches of complete understanding? Are you disciplined? Do we have firm faith in Christ? We probably don't have time to unpack each and every single one of those this morning, but we can focus on a couple and specifically the ones that talk about us doing these things together. It's not something we do in isolation or alone, right? After all, this is a letter written to a church. It's not a letter written to one person, right? It's to a community of believers. It was probably read out loud to everyone in that church as a message from Paul to them. We also grow in relationship like siblings with our father, with our parent. What does it mean for us to be knit together in love here as a community? For me, I just wrote down some ideas like, are we tight as a community, as a group of people? And at the same time, are we welcoming and open to people who aren't already part of this community? Are we honest with each other? Do we care for each other? Do we watch out for one another? Are we generous? When we fall out, do we make up? And do we do that quickly? Are you harboring or carrying any bitterness or resentment towards anyone else in this community? Are you knit together with them in love? What does it look like to teach each other? I'm not talking about me standing here on a Sunday, but like the rest of the time. What does it look like to learn from each other? To warn each other and speak into each other's lives, not in a judgmental or accusatory way, but just to help each other. If we see each other doing their relationship with God, themselves and others harm, do we jump in? These are the things in my mind that would indicate that we are a community knit together in love, that we are maturing and becoming more like God. Now, this is not to say that growth doesn't hurt. I think growth does hurt. It is very difficult. If anyone here has done the Steps course, I've done it, I think, four or five times now, and people ask me, hey, are you doing the Steps course this time around? And I never go, yes, I'm going to do it, because I'm always like, this will hurt. Like, it's hard work. It can be difficult, right? You do have to get in touch with some difficult things. But I always end up saying, yeah, I'm going to do it, because I know it's good for me, and it's an opportunity to grow, a huge opportunity to grow. If you're struggling with any unhelpful behaviours or patterns in your life and maybe you're feeling sick and tired of being sick and tired, the Steps course might be for you. We're starting again in September. Come talk to myself or Lars or someone you know who's done Steps before, and we're happy to introduce you to that. And there's an introduction evening coming up in the next few weeks, I think. So do the Steps course, and growth hurts. It's like being an athlete. How hard they have to work to be that good. Even though their performance might only last like 38 seconds, the months and months of training, like, it's still hard work to get there. People often look at people like Roger Federer and go, he's just this most amazing, miraculous, natural talent, just born with this ballerina-like movement around the court. The reason he's so good is that he just works harder than everyone else. These athletes, they just work hard. They put the hours in, they put the time in. And my nephew recently complained that his joints literally hurt him because he was going through a growth spurt. Like, he's growing really, really quickly. I saw him a few weeks ago. He was here. Next few weeks, he's up here. His arms hurt. He's growing. And it's a good thing. It's good for him. He can grow tall. Beth Shriver having to work part-time as a teaching assistant. Prayer, reading the Bible, these are things we want to do, but are also edifying. It's like craving pure spiritual milk. But reading the Bible and prayer doesn't just come automatically. We don't just stumble into it. Some of us, it might mean setting alarm in the morning a little bit early, or staying up a little bit later, or just carving out a little bit of the time during the day. Like, sometimes it requires effort to pray, effort to study God's word. Sometimes it's difficult to resolve conflict I'm like a conflict avoider. So I'll run away sometimes if, you know, if I'd rather not have conflict at all, so I'll bury it under the rug. But actually, what I need to do is lean into those situations. It's not accusations. These are opportunities to become more like Jesus. If it hurts, you might be doing the right thing. We also read in the verses about how spiritual maturity will involve suffering. Paul talks about how he rejoices to struggle in this affliction. In verse 29, he toils, struggling with all of Christ's energy that he powerfully works in him. You have Christ's power. Yes, this hurts, but you're not alone. Remember, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You have the power of God. In our teenage years, some of us may have like rebelled against our parents, run off, bang the table, whatever it is, ran down the road. It can be like that in our spiritual lives as well. Sometimes we can drift away for years at a time even and rebel against our relationship with God. But you should know this morning, you're always welcome home. This is a family. If you're here this morning and you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, just know that this is a pathway that we as believers are on to know Jesus more and to be more like him, to experience the fullness of Christ in his, which is the hope of glory. And it's a path that everyone can walk down. This is a process. It's a walk with God that will take the remainder of our lives. And it's not about being a serious person. By all means, let your silly side out. I was having a chat with Pete Dabbs the other day, and we were, I think it was Tom C. Williams' his birthday down in Tooting Common. We were playing spikeball. Anyone seen spikeball? It's going to be an Olympic sport in about 20 years. It's a mixture between volleyball and, I know, it's carnage. It's good fun. And he was talking to me after it, and he was just saying, one thing I lost during lockdown is the opportunity just to be a bit silly. Like, just totally mess around for no reason. And you know, it just got a bit silly when we were playing. And, you know, it went on for hours until the sun went down. And being a mature Christian isn't about becoming boring. Let your silly side out. But it is about being serious about your relationship with God and becoming more like him. And when I say serious, I mean determined. Are you going to carve out time to spend time with your Father? Can I have the band back up, wherever they are? Thanks. So I want to just kind of pick out a few things of like, maybe things for everyone to think about during this next time of worship, or perhaps during the next week, and to really examine yourself and just think about, like, what are the areas of spiritual immaturity in your life? And by the way, the answer here is everyone has areas of spiritual maturity, even if you've been a Christian for forever, right? We all have areas of spiritual maturity. In writing this sermon, I discovered many. So if you feel like there are areas of spiritual immaturity, which you probably have, don't beat yourself up. It's part of growing up. God is full of mercy and grace and love, as we were singing about in the first time of worship. This is an opportunity for you to grow. And it's part and parcel of our walk with Jesus. Some of you this morning might be in a position where you feel discouraged or even hopeless. I want to say to you this morning that we have hope. You have hope. The hope of glory. And it's Christ in you. Feelings of hopelessness are not a sign that you're not loved by God. It's more likely that you just need to reconnect with him this morning. There are almost certainly perfectionists in the room. I'm one of them. You feel like you're not good enough in the eyes of God and others. Give yourself a break this morning and know that you're loved by God no matter what, as we heard from Trev last week. If you're here this morning, you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, or perhaps you used to, and you feel like you've rebelled or turned away from your relationship with God, this might be an opportunity this morning to come home. We'd love to pray with you after the service, if you'd like. So I'm going to pray for us now, and then the band are going to take us in this next bit of worship. So why don't we stand together as we do this? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we have hope. We have the hope of glory, which is that you live in us. We want to thank you that you have called us to this great mission to become mature believers, to become spiritually mature. We want to thank you that that means becoming more like you, reflecting the character of God in our day-to-day lives. I want to thank you, God, that you meet us just where we are right now. You meet us where we're at. I want to pray you'll meet with each and every one of us this morning. God, I pray that you'll speak to us. You'll help us identify areas of spiritual immaturity. And I pray you'd give us opportunities to grow. We want to thank you that you've hung a gold medal around all of our necks through your sacrificial love on the cross.
We hope you enjoyed this talk from the Christchurch London podcast. To hear other talks or find out more about our Sunday services, head to christchurchlondon.org.